Man, each week, this is a time, as Matthew said, that we don't get to gather to just check off a box. We as a family, we get to rally around the truths of Scripture. Man, what a beautiful thing. This is, I always look at the time we get to worship together. I always like to sit in the back corner, and I get to just see all of our family worshiping and praising God, sounding trumpets from our voices to praise His name. And man, He is so worthy. He is worthy. It's like Isaiah sitting before the throne in his vision, and he sees God on high, and he hears the angels crying and praising, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what we get to do week in and week out. And man, we get to rally around His truth today, and we get to sit around His word and see what His truth means for us, how we can apply it, and how we can live missionally as Christians. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. If you guys want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, it'll be on the screen as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. This is a passage that has been very near to my heart during my young life. I'm only 31 years old. But I tell you what, there have been a number of times, not many, a few times, and maybe during your entire life, you can say the same. As you look back on your life, you can say that there have been a number of times where hardship in your life has absolutely gripped you, has absolutely sunk you to a point where you may ask the question, is God still there? Or does my hardship mean that God has left me? Is God no longer with me? Does He no longer have me? Do I no longer belong to Him? Whatever season of life it is that you are going through, you may not be facing any sort of hardship right now. You just might be tired. That's a normal thing. You may have faced it in the past, but I can guarantee you this, that you will face hardship in the future. It's coming one way or another. You will face hardship. Whether you're a young kid or you're in grade school, or you're leaving for college, or you own your own business, or you're a doctor, or you're not too old, because no one in here is older than 40. But I say that's not a joke. No one in here is older than 40, even if you feel it. But nonetheless, hardship is coming. Hardship is coming. And this passage here, I hope today will be a passage that brings you not only courage and assurance, but absolutely holds you up. You know, I look at our kids in the back who are rising up today, and our kid Cooper, who just moved up to kindergarten, and how this kind of introduces a new season of life, and how seasons of life for me, especially growing up in the Midwest, we had very distinct seasons, but sometimes the winter seasons would carry on longer than we had wanted to, and it would just kind of sit and hover and just stick with me. And I love wintertime, but as soon as March rolled around and we were still getting snow on my birthday, I was upset. And then I moved down to South Carolina in 2015, and I moved to Charleston specifically. And the first week I moved down, it's 115 degrees. That's including the heat index. And I'm like, man, what have I done? And my friends who helped me move down from Michigan, they're on the beach, and they go to this canopy where they're selling lemonade, and they buy a bucket of ice, and they come and they start dumping it on me because I'm literally overheating. And they say, Bear, that's what they called me in high school, Bear, South Carolina's going to eat your lunch. And I tell you what, it has been eating my lunch ever since. But nonetheless, whether it's one extreme of a season or another extreme of a season, it has at times absolutely just clung and hovered over me. Maybe that is you today. Maybe it was you, or maybe it will for sure be you at one point in time where there is going to be a season that is absolutely going to hover over you, and you're not sure exactly when the season is going to change. You know, being able to serve as one of your pastors here, our elders, we get to know a lot of what's going on in the life of our church, and we are all family. And so we get to hear, and we get to see, and we get to talk to those who, man, are struggling through different hardships. Whether it may be doubt that grips you in your faith in Christ, you're going through a season where you're not sure whether or not you're a Christian or if Jesus still has you. You may be going through sickness. You may be waiting for results. You may be sitting in the mundane and just waiting, and the season is just hovering and gripping and hanging over you. You may be a new mom. We have a lot of new moms in here, new dad. We have a lot of new babies coming as well. And as great and fun and exciting and beautiful as that is, there's a lot of time postpartum where non-sleep can add to it, and it can mess with your mind. Am I good enough mom? Am I good enough dad? Am I doing things the right way? God, are you still there? It can be doubts in different ways. Maybe you're struggling with sin, or you're being reminded of sin from your past at certain points in time, of who you used to be when Christ had pulled you away from your dead self and you are a new creation. But just like driving by an old house that brings up memories, something is introduced to you that makes you reminisce and think about sin that had so entangled you, and it brings you to a point to where you may feel condemnation or accusation. Well, today I hope, just as this passage has held me, that it holds you as well. Paul, apostle who's writing to the church in Rome, he's writing to them, a church that he has never been to before, but he desires to go there because the church there isn't so unified. It's pretty divided. You have people in this church who are Greek Christians, and you also have others in the church who are Jewish Christians, and they don't see it eye to eye on a lot of different things. We're not going to get into all those specific things right now, but the bottom line is Paul wants the church to be unified in the gospel. He wants to remind them that it's not about Sunday programs. It's not about checking off boxes. It's not about adding all these extra things. It's about the simple faith in Christ, the gospel that has redeemed us and unifies us in Jesus and with one another. The gospel that is simply by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he wants the church to be unified so that they can be a launching pad missionally to bring the gospel to where it hasn't been before. And just like the church in Rome, us today as a church and as individuals, God desires for you and for me to be unified in the gospel. He wants us to be able to have insurance in our relationship with Jesus, because the more insurance we have, despite the hardship and the times that we will have to endure, not maybe, but will have to endure, the gospel may go forward where it hasn't been before. And so I hope today, as we're going to look at a few essential assurances in our relationship with Jesus and what we see here in Scripture, that would bring you peace and excitement and encouragement, not only to trust and draw closer to Christ, but also to bring the gospel to the places that God has called us to bring the gospel to. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to pick up in verse 31. God, we come before you this morning empty. Even if we're full of breakfast and what else, God, we are empty, and we need you to fill us up. We need you to fill us up with your word, God, that we may be assured in the love that you have for us through Jesus. God, that we may worship under your word, and as we sit under your word this morning, God, that you may bring peace and hope and joy to our hearts who are in Christ, and remind us of who your son is as we face hardship. And God, for those in here today who do not have a relationship with you, Lord, you have been pursuing them far before this day. And God, I pray that you would open their hearts, and Spirit, you would move in them and create in them a new heart and bring them to life. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 31, Paul says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The first thing we can be definitely assured of as Christians, those who call Jesus our Lord and Savior, is that God is absolutely 100% for you. He is for you. Now, this might bring up a question. What does it mean for God to be for us? What I don't mean is that God is for you in the way where he just sits back and he's cheering you on. Let's go, champ. You got this. It also doesn't mean that God is cheering you on, or he's for you in the sense where he's bending and yielding to your will, that you want to live your life and you want to do what you feel like is best for you. And God is saying, there you go. Keep it up. Go for it. God is not for you in that way. We have to see what Paul means. What does it mean for God to be for us? Well, first of all, as Paul's writing again to unify and to remind the church of the simple gospel, in the beginning of chapter 8, he wants to remind the church that there is no longer any condemnation, that the Holy Spirit who dwells in them, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation, that his sacrifice has been done once and for all for them. They are free. They are made new in Christ. Why? Why is this so important for Paul to bring up? Because right before we head into verse 31, we see Paul list these things that long before we have been pursuing God, God has been pursuing us, that God has chosen you in his mysterious, perfect ways of wisdom and knowledge that we can't fathom. He has chosen you long before. He has known you long before. He has called you. And those whom he calls, he has justified in Christ. And those whom he has justified, he has glorified. He will glorify. The goal for us Christians today and every day is that God is making us into the image of Jesus. He desires for us to be like Jesus, not to be like ourselves, not to be like the dead selves that we have brought on to ourselves through sin. He wants us to be like Jesus. And one day we will be perfectly like Jesus. Just as Jesus has been risen from the dead, we too will be risen from the dead, unified with God through Christ forever. That's his goal, that we would be made into the likeness of Jesus. These are these things. God is so for us because he is so making us for himself in the image of Jesus. There's nothing more on his agenda that he wants than for us to be made in the image of Jesus. Now, our part in sanctification and how we grow in our relationship, there is a responsibility for us to go and to pursue God. And as we pursue God, he will pursue us. But even before the sanctification happens and occurs and is called for us to do that, it is by simple grace that he has called us and chosen us and justified us and will glorify us in Christ. He is for you. He has called you. He has justified you. He has glorified you. And whenever we see in the Bible when God promises something that it will be done, he always stamps it with his approval through a sacrifice. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. And what Paul is dragging from the Old Testament is to show how Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament law, how Christ has fulfilled the law, and he himself was the sacrifice that we needed for our sins. And God stamps this with approval. Not only is he for us, but he says, who could be against us? And so much so, he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also give with him, grant us everything? God so desires for you to be made in the image of Jesus that he did not even spare his own son, that he willingly gave up his son. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and God's wrath was poured out on him for your sin and for my sin. And Jesus drank it to the very last drop for us. He is so for us that he was willing to punish his son. And Jesus was so for us, he's so for us that he was willing to allow God's wrath to be poured on him. He's willing to give himself for us. It wasn't like God had punished Jesus and Jesus didn't want to do it and God forced him to. No, Jesus was willing to go to the cross. God loves you and he's so for you that he did not even spare his own son, but was willing to give him up. And Christ was willing to give himself up for your behalf and my behalf. We can be assured that God is for us, because the very thing, the things of this world that accuse us, God is greater than those things. Those things don't accuse us. Those things can't bring us to judgment. But God himself, who is the only one who can judge, has already judged your sin and my sin in Christ. This assurance is important for us because as we enter into hardship, as we are battling through seasons of grief or depression or sleeplessness, and we're confused, discombobulated, as they say, we can know that God is for us. That rather when things are going well or things are very, very bad, God is still making us in the image of Jesus. There's never a moment when God is not forming you in the likeness of Christ. He is so for you. We can have assurance of this. In Ephesians, as Paul's writing to that church, he is reminding them that God has given us this certificate, this down payment that can be with us, the Holy Spirit, who is with us. As we receive Christ, as we trust in him, as we walk with him, we have been given the Holy Spirit as our down payment to show us that God is for us. And the work that he has started in us, he will absolutely bring it to completion. The goal was for him to glorify us in the image of Jesus, and he will see that through all the way to the end, by his grace and his grace alone. I love reading books, a lot of them boring books, books that probably won't make me super popular at a party. One of these books is a famous one called The Pilgrim's Progress by an old Puritan pastor and writer named John Bunyan. I'm sure it's a familiar title. And it's an allegorical book where things are pretty plain and simple. The Christian in this book, I'm sure you can guess his name, it is Christian. It's very simple, it's very straightforward. And Christian, this book describes his walk with Jesus as he is walking down this narrow path and he's trying to do things on his own. But the more he tries to do things, this weight and this burden continues to carry on his back. But then he faces the cross at one point in time. And as he looks to the cross and he trusts in the sacrifice of Jesus, the burden rolls off his back straight into the tomb of Christ. And after he is saved and redeemed, he is given a certificate of his salvation to bring with him upon his journey. And there are times where he still continues to stumble and still gives into sin, but he has a certificate and God continues to carry him on the way in this narrow path. And when he gets to the heavenly city at the end of his life, as he passes through death, he has a certificate. And for us, the certificate, what it resembles is the Holy Spirit. God is so for us that he has given us our certificate and our assurance by his Spirit. So it doesn't matter what trials that we face in this life, just as the church that Paul was writing to had faced trials and persecution and things in their past, and they were very much going to face it again in the future. To a worse extent, they needed to be reminded and unified in the gospel that the gospel has saved them, redeemed them, and they have the future promise that God will deliver them one day, glorify them in Christ, but the only way is through. God is so for you, and we are justified by him and him alone. Paul wants us to be assured. He wants to draw us back to these moments when we're struggling with these things in our life, for us to be assured of these things, that he has chosen you, he has called you, he has justified you, and he will fully glorify you one day. The second thing we can see here, because God is so for you, you can be assured that you absolutely 100% belong to Jesus. He has you. There's no question about it. On your worst days, he has you. You belong to him. Nothing can snatch you away from his grasp. Here in verse 33, it says, "Who can bring an accusation because of these things? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But even more has been raised, and he also is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us." Our sin, your sin and my sin, was not against the things of this world. It wasn't even against Satan. Our sin wasn't against our grief or our friends that we have sinned against, others in our life. Our sin has been against God and God alone, just as David says in the Psalms. And the worst of his sin that he commits, yes, his sin had brought tragedy upon himself and those around him in his life. He said, ultimately, my sin is against you, God. And if our sin has been against God, but God has justified us by pouring his wrath out on Christ, and we have been brought into new life by Christ and Christ alone, and God is the one who judges, and our sin is against God, but he has forgiven us of our sin, who can accuse you? Who can condemn you? Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 8, "And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." That is the end goal, the end point of what God wants to do for us. But going back to verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. And he condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. By this, God's wrath was satisfied." Jesus was condemned. Jesus was accused for our sin. Be assured that you belong to Jesus. It's done with. Your sin has been taken care of. On the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished. It is done. Your sin is over with. He has taken it upon himself." If you are in Christ and you have trusted in him, God is not only so for you, but God has also brought you into a relationship to where you can be assured that you belong to Jesus. God himself has a final say, and that is the best place that we can be at as Christians, knowing that God himself has a final say. You know, in the book of Jude, Jude's referring back to the Old Testament when Israel had escaped from Egypt. And a lot of people in the wilderness, they disobeyed God by not trusting his words. And they died in the wilderness. and they died eternally because they did not trust in God's words by faith. And even though Moses was great and a great leader, and he was awesome and did great things for God, and he had faith and trust in God, and we can be assured that Moses is with God in heaven, and we will see him one day. Can't wait to ask about all the stories regarding him and his life. Moses was still a sinner. And at the end of his life, Jude counts back to this moment when Satan had approached him and he was asking for the body of Moses because Moses was still a sinner. And in this time, the leader angel, as Jude says, Michael the archangel, David, if you want to throw that up, it says, yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you. Away with you. You have no hold on what God has claimed his. And every single one of you, if you are in Christ, God has claimed you as his. He has you." But what's more than God having us and God having the final say? After it says, who is the one who condemns? It says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. And he is also at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. So not only is our hope in the fact that Jesus has died for our sin and has been risen from the grave according to scriptures, but we can also have assurance that we belong to Jesus because Jesus is currently, actively, always, never ending, interceding for you on your behalf. This morning, I woke up at 3:30. I didn't go back to sleep. My dog was by my bedside howling in my face, just looking at me. I don't know what I did wrong, howling at me. Woke the baby up in the bassinet. She started screaming. About 30 minutes later, Cooper, he wakes up and he's got a horrible cough and he's crying. And so I go in there and I come back. I didn't even think about anything. I try to go back to sleep. I couldn't go back to sleep. And it dawns on me as this morning, as I'm kind of going back over and reading through this passage, even in those moments, my tired moments, Jesus has never stopped interceding for me. Never. In your tired moments, in your hardships, Jesus has never stopped interceding for you. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, I love going back to Hebrews because we literally taught through the entire book last year. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Man, you can have trust and confidence that not only is God for you, but he is literally holding you like a baby at all times, and he is interceding for you on your behalf. I'm a grown man, and I tell you what, it feels great that I get to be held like a baby in the Lord's arms, that there is never a moment where he has stopped interceding for me, a big baby, but has never stopped interceding for me on my behalf. You know, Paul is speaking of these things of our assurance because he knows that the church is going to have to, not maybe, but have to press through hard times. It's a guarantee. And only can your assurance in Christ in the final day when he raises you from the dead, raises your body in the same way that Jesus was risen, on that day, we have assurance. Only by that truth and the fact that Jesus is constantly interceding for us on our behalf can we have hope to fight and to move through those hardships. As many of you know, back in January, our son Grant, who's 9 days old, died. And up to that point, obviously we have gone through a lot of trials, a lot of, you know, hardships with that process and stuff. But on that day when that happened, in that moment, and I know we're not the only ones to experience a tragedy like this. I know others are going through many more tragedies, but it's in moments like this, in hardship, absolute gut-wrenching pain, as we hold our son, he takes his last breaths, that we look at the final curse of sin, what sin has done. The promised curse of what sin will bring to completion in this world is death. We saw that face to face. And in this moment of hardship, if Jesus is not constantly interceding for me, interceding for my family, interceding for you in the hardships that you are going through, you're done for. Not that you won't be able to handle what you're going through. You're absolutely lost and untethered to Christ. Without Jesus, in that moment, in many moments in my life, I'm not a Christian. I don't want anything to do with God if it's not Jesus pursuing me, choosing, calling, justifying, promising a future glory with Christ, and Jesus continually interceding at the right hand of the Father. God the Father, God is Spirit. Jesus at his right hand, he is the complete authorship, the authority, the kingship of God in his right hand, the power of God, able to intercede for God's people on our behalf. If he is not interceding for us consistently, continually, we're done for. So when you guys are pressed in the face with hardship, in our case, as we see death in the face, it's only in those moments because Jesus is interceding for us. Can we look at death and can we say with Paul, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Not with a happy face, not with fists pumped in the air, but with tears and groanings and wails that you can't, that shouldn't come out of a human. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? You can look at these hardships of moments in your life, whether it be sickness that you can't see the end to, whether it be doubt and grief that completely strangles you and coils around your heart and your mind. Paul wants to assure us that we need to rethink. We need to have a new mind of who God is, what the gospel is. There's no way that these added rules and these laws and all these things that the church was so divided by and still at times is divided by can bring me and allow me to walk with Christ in moments like that. But by simply the fact that by his grace, through faith that he has sparked and put in me when I was not pursuing him, in Christ and Christ alone, by his death, his resurrection alone, can I have confidence and assurance that God is for me. Because it's only through death that we're able to be brought into the full glory of our King and made into his likeness. And so as you guys go through hardship in your life, go back to this passage, Romans 8, 31 through 39. When you are faced with hardship and it seems like you're in a season where the clouds are billowing down and they're just hovering over you and you can't get out of the season, your mind is trapped. Go to this passage, even if it doesn't make you emotionally happy, even if you're kept in a place for months or years or your life, those things do not dictate God's promises to you. He alone does through his word. He intercedes for us. Read this passage. Mark it down. Read the entirety of chapter 8 and share it with your brothers and sisters. When you're going through hardships, God has given us his word. He has given us his spirit. And Jesus is interceding for us to where we can have access to God at any time to bring our troubles to him, to bring our worries to him, to bring our praises and our celebrations to him. And he's also given us the church, each other. We are one. We are not, our faith is, yes, it's personal, but it's not private. Our life as Christians is to be lived out together. We get to share these things with one another. We get to lay our burdens out for one another. We get to remind each other. Again, if in those moments of my life and our family's life, if it wasn't for Christ interceding for us, and if it wasn't for our church family, I don't know where we would be. Our church family interceding for us. Our church family being there for us, reading scripture over us, even when we didn't see it, even when we didn't hear it, encouraging us in the word of the Lord time and time again. Go back to this passage. Doesn't matter how severe the trial or how severe or light the hardship sounds, go back to this passage if you have any doubts that God is for you or that you have or that he has you. God is for you. He is holding on to you. The last remaining verses that you can be assured here that we see is because God is so for you and because he is so absolutely, he has you in his hold, nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. In verse 35, Paul says, because of these things, who can separate us from the love of Christ? It's like he's tempting death. He's tempting trials and hardships in the life of the church and the believer. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long, and we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can look to the vastness of our universe and the complexity of our universe. You can look to the complexity of the deepest parts of our ocean. You can look to the complexity of the deepest parts of your soul and your body, to the problems, to the chaos, everything that you can think of. Nothing has a power over Christ, because for what Jesus claims his is his. And by Jesus' death and his resurrection, he has received full glory, full authority, is fully man and fully God over everything. Again, Paul, who's writing to this church, is writing in the midst of some pretty heavy persecution, or persecution that happened in the past, and persecution that is, again, going to happen in the future. Years later, this emperor by the name of Nero would literally hang Christians on poles and light them on fire so they could be lamps. That's nuts. It's completely above my mind trying to comprehend that. But the church moved on. The church grew. And this isn't foreign. It might be foreign to us here in this room, but it's not foreign to still the people across this world where the church is being persecuted. When the church endures hard times, it presses on and it grows because God is for his people. He has his people in his grips, and nothing can separate him from his love. And this is important because, again, what God desires to do in us, he desires to do in other people. Matthew had talked about weeks ago about abiding in Christ, him in us and us in him. It's not that when he prunes the branches, we just drop fruits of the Spirit, but we drop fruits of the gospel that bring life to dead people. As Christ prunes us in areas of our life, seeds of the gospel drop into the areas where the gospel isn't. And God grows that, and he nurtures it, and he brings dead people to life through the hardships and the trials that you guys go through and that you will absolutely go through in your future. In the moments when you are going through those and Christ is interceding for you on your behalf, he is growing and maturing in you, the glorification that one day will be complete and it's overflowing from you and it's flowing like the Niagara Falls being dumped upon the dead areas around you, and it's bringing it to life. It's bringing the dead areas to life around you. But this is happening through hardship. Paul wants to impress upon the church that we must not cower away. We don't have to cower away. Because what Christ will do in us and assure us, he will absolutely do in other people through us, even in the trials in the midst of persecution and hardship. The gospel spreads best in us as a unified church when we go through hard times. I don't know how God is working through the difficulties that our church goes through, that the families in our church go through. I don't know how that's being worked out for his good, but we know it is. And I hope that as people look upon our church family, they can see not good people, but broken people who have been redeemed by Christ. And even through the moments that it would make sense to walk away from God, he has not only held his people, but the gospel has spread through that in our city and beyond, in your homes. Man, how great is it for your kids to see how the church loves Christ, how the church has been redeemed by Christ, how the church has been held by Christ even in hardest times. And kids don't see a fake picture or a watered down picture of the church, but they see the absolute glory and power of Christ in us through these dark times. Man, that is hope for us. In all this, take heart. Know that nothing can separate us from Christ. Hang on. I know it's tough right now. I know it's tough right now for many of you. And I know hardships only continue to come. Hang on and know that there's never a moment when Christ isn't completely for you, when Christ does not completely have you, and never a moment when anything can separate you from the love that he has, that he displayed and showed and fulfilled on the cross and raising from the grave. John chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. Some Jews are still asking Jesus in this moment to show signs that he's the Messiah. And Jesus is telling them, they don't know him because they aren't his sheep and they don't hear his voice. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you have been redeemed by Christ, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will snatch you out of his hand. You are his forever. And even in the darkest times and the most times of hardship, he has you. He's growing you. He's maturing you. And he's doing so not as individuals, but as a church. Back in 2017, I went to a conference called the Send Conference. And the Send Conference is a big thing that pushes missionaries out, where missionaries are being sent out to some very hard places around the world. And we all received a letter from a missionary who was martyred back in 2004. Her name is Karen Watson. She was over in Iraq. And she had written, there's my Michigan lingo, there's bad education. had written this letter to their to her pastors back home. And it says this: "Dear pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible with my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward, His glory, my reward." And she continues on, she says, "The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, expects more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you and my church family. In His care, Shalom, Karen Watson." This is an old shoebox of mine that I pick up and I read once in a while. And the first time I had ever heard that story was 13 or so years after this had happened. And man, her words of, "I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. And there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him." This is not real to somebody who is facing death in the face, who will be killed for the faith, unless there is something greater happening, not on her end, but from God's end, that He is holding on to us, that He is for us, that He is interceding for us time and time again, that with Stephen, who was the first martyr of the Christian church, can look upon the clouds as they are getting ready to stone him to death. And as he looks to the clouds and he draws excitement on his face for entering into the glory, as he sees the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and he cannot wait to enter into the Lord's glory while he's facing death. Those things don't make sense, and they will not happen without a relationship with Christ. We must be unified as a church. But more importantly, my hope is that if you call on Jesus as Lord and Savior personally, that you would know that nothing can separate you from His love. He is completely for you. He holds you in His grasp. There's nothing that will ever, ever be able to separate you from His love. Let's pray. God, thank you for calling us and choosing us when we were dead in our sin. God, thank you for justifying us by Jesus' blood, by giving Him victory over death. God, you haven't just given us a partial hope, but you have given us a full, clear hope and expectation that we too are conquerors, that we are winners, because Jesus has won. God, I ask that you would be with each and one of our families who are struggling right now, who are going through seasons of unknown, and those seasons continue to hold their ground. God, that you would bring hope and peace and joy and rest to the hearts who are struggling, who are facing trial and tribulation right now. God, that you would remind them that you are for them, that you hold them, and that there is nothing that can separate them from your love. And God, as a church, that you would commission us, that as you are maturing us, even through the hard times in our life, that you would allow these things to work out in our hearts, and the gospel would overflow even in the deepest parts of our pains and our struggles, for the world to see, for our kids to see your beauty and your glory, for our neighbors to see your beauty and your glory, for our city to see your beauty and your glory, God. For those in here who are still far from you, God, you are pursuing them. You are running to them. And God, I pray and I ask that you would plant the gospel in their hearts and bring them to life for the first time. Love you, Jesus, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.